turn to Acts 27 tonight. We're going to get in here and study some Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. I keep kind of thinking, Mel, but we're going to kick start it here. And we do really have, chapter 27 has got a lot of information in it. Now, I do think that there's going to come a time, you know, we're going to cover two verses tonight. So, but there could be a time where we start just kind of explain away several verses to talk about what's going on. We understand that Paul's on his way to Rome. He's on his way to stand before Caesar. And again, he's not just standing before Caesar in order to find out if he's guilty or not, because A, he knows he's not guilty. He knows he's not done anything wrong. He knows that Agrippa said that you'd probably been set free if you wouldn't have appealed to Caesar. So it's not one of those things that is dire straits for him per se, but he knows he has a purpose. He knows he has a plan. God said, "I want you to stand before Caesar." He told him at the time that he was born again, that he was called by God, that he would stand before kings. So he knows he's got a plan ahead of him to stand before Caesar and to witness to Caesar the same way that he was going to do it to King Agrippa and those men at Caesarea. And so he's on his way. From the get-go, the wind is contrary. And again, we've talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with the contrary wind, because I think we all understand that the wind is created, the enemy creates the wind. God brings wind to open up paths. I kept seeing that. I was kind of meditating on that during worship, that the Red Sea opened up the path for exit, and when in Acts, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And again, I always say it like this, is that you can't have the sound. I know you could have someone make believing the sound, but you can't have the sound without there being the wind. It's just that the wind wasn't on earth, or the wind wasn't in the natural realm. It was in the spirit realm. And so that wind opened us up to new levels of power and to what God wants to do with it in the new realm, in the new covenant. So when God uses wind, God is using wind to put things together, to separate things, to take us forward. The enemy will always come with contrary wind to try to slow you down, try to keep you back, to try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And so that's what, from the get-go, that's what was happening on this journey. He took off from Caesarea. He went up, I believe it was to Sidon. And then as they left there, they realized this was not the best choice. And so they split between Asia and Cyprus, and kind of split that and tried to stay as close to Cyprus as possible, as close to the land as possible, in order to cut down the wind that was coming from the south. And then they kept just moving real slow. They stopped a little bit later and switched ships, because the old grain freighter that they were on had one sail and was not meant to go into the wind. So they would have literally gone nowhere fast. But they went on, they got one that was a bigger ship and that was meant to go into the wind. It could sail different ways. It's just not very good. Amen. And so from what was it, Myra to Cnidus, it took them several days to do something that should have only taken them a couple hours to do, inside of one day to do. And again, long story short, the wind ended up just kind of blowing them. So instead of trying to hug the land and stay there, they just let it go and went down into Crete, and then hugged the border of Crete. As they got to Fair Haven, the Apostle Paul said, "Why don't we dock here for winter? It'd probably be a good idea." He said, if we keep moving on, it could mean loss of ship and loss of lives. And again, I believe the Holy Spirit prompted him to say, to warn them, to give them the information that he had based on experience. They said, "We can go just a little bit longer." Now, again, all these are messages that we preached and I'm explaining them so that I don't read them, because if I read them, there will be a word that sticks out that will make me want to teach on it. So they said, just a little while longer, I want to sail, right? Just a little while longer, we're going to keep doing the same things that we've been doing. Just a little while longer, we're going to keep disobeying God. Just a little bit longer, we're going to keep ignoring the voices that keep telling us to do something different. Just a little while longer, we're going to do that, and then we're shocked when all chaos breaks loose in our life because we just waited a little bit too long. Isn't that something? And again, then we blame it on God. Then we blame it on God because it all happened. Well, yeah, it's because you kept holding on and doing things your old way. And so that's where we find ourselves, where they're heading to Phoenix. Let's see here. Let's go to verse 13. We'll just get a little head start here. We'll read a few verses. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, or in other words, pulling up the anchor, they sailed close by Crete. They were dragging their anchor. They're keeping that anchor. And I don't know how all that works. I just know that they were dragging the anchor in order to make sure that they never got too far from land. They knew what was out there, and all they wanted to do was go a little bit farther. So they kept dragging the anchor. Well, when things started shifting and it was nice, pleasant breeze, and they're like, hey, this is the nicest breeze. Surely it'll take us just 35 miles. It's got 35 miles. And so they pull up anchor just for the 35 miles. And the second they do that, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. It was easy for me to say, called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, and we'll see it here in just a second. I'll take it easy on John here. Which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. That was easy. So again, Claudia is just a short distance off of the island of Crete. You can tell it's probably closer. Well, it was about a halfway point between Phoenix or Phoenice. The King James calls it Phoenice. Whenever I say Phoenix, I think of a little girl. It's, you know, they got about halfway. And finally, the wind kicked up again. Euroclydon hit, and it just pushed them south. And they went in this. They went towards this little tiny island. It was not an island. You see Cyprus, you see Crete, you don't see Claudia, because Claudia is probably underneath that orange line. And if it's not underneath that orange line, is it? No, because it's not on the other map either. Because this one just actually had the name. So it's a very tiny island. So in the middle of a hurricane, the worst place you want to be would be on a little tiny island in the middle of a hurricane. It's not too hard to figure that one out. So it wasn't a place they wanted to winter, and they just needed, they were going to be safer. Well, and that's kind of weird, but on the boat. So let's go through these 16 and 17 here tonight. And we're going to, I want to get to a point that we're going to talk about. But it says, running under a certain island, which is called Claudia. And again, if you remember the terminology that we're using, under was not like a location per se. Go back to the map here, John. I know I'm picking on you here. But remember, they went under Cyprus. Well, that's over, is it not, Pastor Thad? They went under Crete. Well, that's under. And they went under Claudia, which probably meant they went to the side of her. What are we talking about here? Under simply means under the lee. That's what they refer it to. In other words, it's under the protection of. Which again, what kind of protection is Claudia really going to give them? But Crete, you could get some protection with Crete. Cyprus, there was some protection from Cyprus, on Cyprus, In other words, they went in a place that the wind would knock down a little bit versus being out in the wide open and the wind just wreaking havoc. And so when it says that they went under and running under a certain island, it just means they went close to that island. And it says, we had much work to come by boat. Now, that word boat there is literally identified or translated as a skiff or a small boat. John, why don't you put up, let's do the Amplified version of 16, please. Keeping him on his toes over there. He's not going to fall asleep on me. We ran into the shelter of a small island called Caudia, where we managed with much difficulty to draw the ship's small boat on deck and secure it. Go to the New Living Translation. I think most translations bring this point out, and I'm just going to point some stuff out. We sailed along the sheltered side of the small island named Caudia, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. That kind of gives you the idea of what most commentators and what most believe, because this boat is what would be considered the word boat. Let me say that word. This word used would have been considered the lifeboat. Usually, often, and if you've ever seen pirate movies, they've got the lifeboat hanging. Often it would be hanging, or often it would be they'd tow it behind them. And so it wasn't totally out of the realm of possibility that this is literally what they're meaning here. And it could be fine. I don't know. A lot of them tie 16 and 17 straight to the skiff, straight to the lifeboat, and both ways. But I believe that even what just studying good old Rick Renner, that he verifies that it was different what's going on here. But if it was, and it could be, it could have easily been, because it was something they did in the storm. If the lifeboat was being pulled behind, or if it was on the outside of the ship, if a storm started raging, they didn't want to lose their lifeboat, so they would usually bring it aboard or bring it to a safer place. But it says we had much work to come by the boat, and that makes no sense in the Greek. But had much work means to have much force, or that there was a lot of force against the boat. So I could honestly just see, because again, tying that into verse 17, that word ship in 17 means the ship. It doesn't mean the small lifeboat. So my point here is that they were thrust away, and all the storms that they'd already faced, and when they were thrust underneath Claudia, the ship had taken a lot of force from the winds already and the waves. If you can understand that, is that the winds and the fact that from Crete to Claudia, which my guess 15-20 miles of hurricane force winds in that little bit. Had that force had messed with the boat quite a bit. And again, their thinking is, we got to just, and we'll see this here in a second, we just got to let her ride. Matter of fact, if I just jump ahead here real quick to point this word out, because I don't know that I'm going to focus on it anymore, then go to verse 17, John, in the King James. That word strike sail. If you remember last week when I was searching for a word and I couldn't figure out where they'd pulled up taken down the sails. That's what that word means. Strake sail means they lowered or took down the mast to make sure the winds didn't capsize the ships. In other words, you got all those ships up and it's hurricane force winds. It's going to be forcing you and pushing that boat and rocking that boat and causing it. And so they pulled it down in order to let the ship just ride the waves like that. So if that's their plan, it doesn't seem like the greatest plan, but if that's their plan, then they want to make sure, because they're already feeling that the boat may not be as secure as it needs to be. And so in verse 17, It says, and when they had taken up, they used helps and undergird the ship. So Rick Renner points out that the Greek word here for taken up is bothia. That doesn't matter. Which refers to the ropes or cable used to secure the ship into one location or to lift it out of the water. Before they could begin working on the ship at any level, they had to either lift it out of the water or they had to secure it in a place where it wasn't doing all this. Right? And so at the island of Crete or close to it under the leeway of Crete, they had either anchored in, tied in, or did something to lessen the waves of things so that the undergirding, which I don't know why I'm looking up there because I don't have a ship up there, but basically the front of the ship obviously was something like this, and undergirding had to do with the cable or a rope that they would tie around the base of the ship, the front of the ship, and tie it in to give it added stability. Because they're getting ready to go out into open seas and they really don't know where the wind's going to take them. So you can kind of understand that they're already fearful. The boat or the ship has already taken a lot of damage. And so they realize it's not going to take a lot more, so we better, and again, whether they stopped at Claudia and pulled the ship out of the water, which is, I had always understood that, but studying it, they may have just, you know, tied it to a location firmly in order to work on it while it was in the water. But they were reinforcing the front end of that ship in order to keep it where it wouldn't fall apart. Now notice this, it says, which when they had taken up and used helps undergirded the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. Have you ever been terrified, been out on a cave run lake and concerned yourself with quicksand? Maybe hiking. You're thinking, no, that's not quicksand or whatever. With that word quicksand, it's referring to, and I know I'm giving you a lot of information here, but it's referring to sandbars that are located off the coast of North Africa. So if we go back to our map here, we know that Egypt, all these areas down here are Africa. And so there were sandbars that would appear. And to understand what we're talking about is they were about mounds of sand in the water, and they would shift. So they weren't in one place all the time. If they were one place, it would be someplace you could plan. You'd say, hey, there's quicksand here. But they'd plan to go another way, and they would shift. They would just, the waves and stuff like that would shift that mound of sand and it happened in this little area, this just north of Africa. But they were concerned that they didn't know where they're going to be tossed. So they figured they could be thrown down here and all that kind of stuff. And they knew that the biggest problem they had to face, the storm was big, but if they ran into a quicksand, it would shatter the ship. You follow me on that? So the fact that these professional sailors feared these sandbars, which were located south of Claudia, hundreds of miles south of Claudia, tells us the winds that they were fighting were strong enough to take them that far off their course. And again, ships were constantly wrecked as a result of these sandbars, and widely known to be the graveyards of sailors. So they had great fear. So when they went and they reinforced the front of it, they were like, listen, in the situation that we're in right now, we can't make it. We've got to strengthen our ship because we don't know where these things will pop up. Now, I didn't know what I was going to do when I saw quicksands. I was like, that's a weird word, you know. But when I learned what quicksands were, that they were things that shifted, they were things that would go, and things that weren't there a little bit ago and then all of a sudden pop up. Things that you couldn't really put on your map, but things that if you ran into them and weren't ready, they could wreck you. And it immediately, as I just was meditating, I did a lot of meditating on this. I began meditating on the fact that the enemy has a lot of different quicksands set for us to destroy us. And you might say, quicksands, Pastor Thad? Well, you can call them traps. You can call them snares. You can call them stumbling blocks. You can call them whatever you want to do, but they are the tools of the enemy to bring destruction into your life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to try to do this relatively quick. I know each and every one of these points, and that's what we do on Wednesdays, is I know each and every point could probably be their own series, honestly. But I want to just bring this to you, is that we need to be on guard for the quicksands of the devil. Those things that he brings into our lives, that rises up and is created to ensnare us. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober and be vigilant. In other words, be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to catch you. He's looking for you to be in a trap so he can come and get you. And he lays many traps. And they come in different forms. Because he's your adversary. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. His devices. And I would say this again, his traps. The things that he sets up against you. Wear the armor of God so that you're ready. And if you can almost think of that, fortify yourself. Get yourself strong so that those devices, those traps that he sets for you, you're ready for. The enemy is constantly trying to trip us up. And if we are not strengthening ourselves, we will be in trouble. And so as I was meditating today, I just began searching and reading scripture. And I'm going to give you guys a chance maybe here at the end. So if you're thinking of different traps that maybe scripture shows us that we need to be aware of, be ready, because we're going to pass around the microphone if you have something to share in that. But I found a couple of these. Go to James chapter 3. And again, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on these. These are just things that the enemy likes to trip us up on. And again, you can be going along life and you can be living the good life. You can be a good Christian. You can be a tither and sower. You can be a worship leader. You can be a preacher. You can be a bunch of stuff. And all of a sudden, this trap shows up. Matter of fact, one of the scriptures I'm going to read, Paul writes to pastors, overseers. It's a trap. It's something the enemy wants to catch you in, and so he brings it up. And notice here in James chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and of the devil. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but just to understand this, one of the main ways the enemy loves to come in is to get you in striving with other believers, striving with your spouse, striving with your children. Well, my children shouldn't argue with me, but he likes it when they do. Have you ever thought about that? I know none of us want to believe that our children could be influenced by the enemy. But you know what? I think sometimes in their beauty and innocence and kindness of what they are, they're kids. And the enemy can be real easy to get them just to say something stupid to mom to get her angry. Say something stupid to dad to get him upset. To get him whooping mad, right? And to ruin your evening. Because anytime he can stir up strife, he get one spouse angry at the other spouse, or the congregation angry at the pastor, or the pastor angry at the congregation, and it goes on and on and on, and he's trying to stir up strife, because where strife is, there's some confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. He tries to get you thinking in terms of, I wished I had what that person has. Covetousness. But here it's called envy. I wished I had what he has. I wished I could get up there and preach in front of people. I'd rather preach up there than sit out here and have to listen to him preach all the time. He doesn't have to listen to himself preach. But we get envious about other people's giftings, other people's callings, what other people have. And it is a trap of the enemy to bring confusion, to bring frustration, to stop the growth of a church. How many churches have been destroyed because of strife or because of envy? Everybody wants what everybody else has instead of being grateful for what they have. It's a trap. Don't let the enemy take you to that trap. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, John. It says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Let me read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, King James, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Here's what I'm going to share, a trap that I think a lot of people fall into, and Christians can. And that is that the Word of God is not truth. That the Word of God is not absolute truth. That the Word of God is dependent on who you are and how you see it. It shifts between denominations and organizations. Here's the point, beloved. All denominations are not correct. All churches are not correct. And you say, well, how come you think you are? I think that I all I'll say is this. Is my desire is to do the will of the Father. Just like Jesus said, my desire is to do the will of the Father, not to get by with what I can get by with. And if it says it in the Word, that settles it for me. And so you say, do you believe? I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Holy Spirit for all believers, for whoever will believe. And that if you'll speak in that baptism, in that Holy Spirit, and it is the initial is the evidence of the speaking in tongues, because that's what scripturally it says. I believe wholeheartedly that going to church matters. I believe wholeheartedly that drinking is wrong, that drinking alcohol is wrong. I believe wholeheartedly that if the Word of God says it, it's not our job to try to explain it away. What the Word is said, what the Word of God says, it means. And we live in it, we're living in a time where the voracious authority of the Word is tested. Oh no, you can't believe that. It was written by ignorant people. Do you understand that ignorant people under the hand of a intelligent God is greater than intelligent people on their own? So it's a trap that we try to fall into. That my understanding is greater than what the Bible says. How I view things is more important than what the Word of God says. Go to Revelation chapter 12. These are just some traps. And again, I could take a lot of time on each of these, but I want to present this to you that these are what Scripture talks is that are the wiles of the devil, the traps of the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. When I start sweating, a bead will appear, and when I'm looking down, I'll see something on my face, and so it confuses me. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. So what I want to present as another trap that the enemy does is based on him being an accuser. And I would say that guilt and shame are traps. I've messed up. How many more times can I mess up? How many times has the enemy come in and tried to lie to you and say, he's not going to forgive you this time. Why would he forgive you this time? That's a lie. It's a trap. Because when you don't go to him, you end up in a very dark place. You understand that's where depression is fostered? It's fostered in a location where you didn't go to God. You went to the dark room. And he begins weighing you down with guilt over your past, guilt over your present. What areas are you struggling in? You understand, and I think I'm safe to say this here in this room tonight, you understand the guilt that a lot of people are under when they don't tithe and they know tithing is truth? Listen, I was there. When I was single and I was a youth pastor, and I knew I'd heard every sermon of the book. I heard my dad's testimony. I heard everything about it. I knew tithing was right, and yet I could not talk myself into it because I didn't have a lot of money coming in. And those of you that used to work for back in the 80s, 90s, whatever, in minimum wage jobs. That we weren't making no $10-$15 an hour minimum wage back then. We were making $5 an hour. And I had to pay for a car. And you know, I couldn't figure out. But every time the offering would be taken, there was shame that came on me. And it's funny how you can be full of shame and the shame will keep you from tithing. Why start now? Well, I don't want to tithe just to get God okay with me. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? If I'm doing it just to finally stop the bleeding. And it can be a really weird, but see, that's what shame will do to people. It's what guilt will do to people. And the enemy loves to accuse you of all sorts of stuff. He holds your past against you. He holds your thoughts against you. He holds your action against you. He tells you God's mad at you. He tells you your pastor's mad at you. I don't need you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had that? Your pastor's mad at you. He hates you. Love, your pastor loves you so much and he can't stand it. And he especially can't stand watching certain the people that he loves so much doing things that are hurting them and living in guilt and shame, living in disobedience. He hates that. But you know another thing this was just another one. The enemy accuses us, but he also likes for you to play that same game against other Christians, accusing them based on their past, on their actions, or on your thoughts. I wrote that way because I thought, it's not all, we don't know their thoughts. We just know their actions. But we know our thoughts. And we know if I would have done that, this is what I would have thought. When we start judging people, it's more telling on us than it is telling on them. But accusing. It's a trap. Guilt and shame, it's a trap. Don't let the enemy pull you into that. Because, beloved, it will tear you up. It will destroy you quicker than you know. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. This is one that you know, we all know, but it's Scripture, so we got to talk about these traps. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, or a trap, and unto many, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. This is rich. What was it talking about, Pastor? That which drown men, isn't that funny? Use that word, in destruction and perdition, because they hit a sandbar. What was the sandbar they hit? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Huh. What tears a lot of people up? Love of money. Well, Pastor Thad, I'm not rich, so it's not talking about me. Well, I've known a lot of poor people who love money more than rich people. See, rich people have a relationship with money that if I lose this money, I know how I got it. I know how I can get it back. Poor people, if they lose the money, oh no, it's gone. But just to understand it like this, the love of money is a trap. Because the love of money, will, what Pastor Lisa was talking about, it'll keep you from sowing seed. It'll keep you from loving others. It'll keep you from a generous heart. It'll keep you from harvest. It'll keep you from open windows. It'll keep you from a delightsome land. It'll keep you from a harvest on time, every time. 1 Timothy 3. I'm moving here because, I think we understand the concepts here. These are traps. These are things the enemy brings in. They'll shift into you. Have you ever been going along, just use the last one we use. Have you ever been going along and you tithe all the time, you sow all the time, and you're fine, and one day all of a sudden some quicksand shifts in front of you, and giving can become, all of a sudden it's like, but my situation, my financial situation, if I didn't give today, if I didn't tithe this week, if I didn't tithe this month, then I could really loosen it up here. You weren't looking for that trap, but that trap ended up right in front of you. Amen. Got to watch out. You got. And again, what do? We got to strengthen ourselves. This is, I think, the fifth one we're talking about. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. And this is talking to pastors, but again, it's a point that can be brought up to all of us. It tells us that the pastor should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So, again, I think we see two things here. Pride and bad reputation. And pride, you understand that. It's my way, the highway, right? And again, that a lot of what we've already talked about is based on pride. Strife and envy is based on pride. Love of money is based on pride. It's based on you doing what you want to do. But I thought that was interesting that the one that actually said the reproach and the snare of the devil is the good report from those that are without. In other words, you live your life out there like you want to live it. Oh, goodness, I don't want to say this thing because I know I'm talking about me. How about driving down the road, getting angry at everybody and shaking their fist at it, you know, and all kind of stuff, and totally disregard. Is that a good testimony? No. But it's a trap. Why is it a trap? It kind of goes back to strife and envy and all that kind of stuff. That it starts brewing in your life. It's a bad reputation. And you're trying to live for God, and you're trying to shine, let your light so shine before men. And you're just not being a good testimony. It's a trap. Let me pause for a second. Does anybody, I mean, those are the ones that I just saw. And again, there was a lot that I could have gone into, but I didn't. But what are some other traps? And if you're going to raise your hand, the microphone's right there. Is there something that you thought of that might be a trap that the enemy likes to use? Anybody have anything, or just kind of my list sufficient? Amen. Yeah, just pick up. The only reason I said pick up the microphone is that otherwise it's just dead air. And
I was just, it had struck me when you said that 1 Timothy chapter 1, because I think about this a lot, because sometimes it almost tries to trap me. I love to know things about the Bible and the history of the Bible and the way things, you know, were and the culture and who was this and how did this happen. I love that kind of stuff. But like 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. NASB, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the ministration of God, which is by faith. And it goes on there, but all that, and there's so much of that in the world of the questioning. Well, what about, well, who did Cain marry? Well, now that can't, well, how was there the Nephilim after the flood if this actually happened? You know, and sometimes I have to, because I'll be studying up things, and it's like, oh, this is so cool. And there'll be thoughts come up that go, well, what about this and what about that? And I have to stop myself and go, no, I may not understand that right now, but I'm not going any further with that because that's unimportant. That's not where I need to be. So it's just questioning. It's almost like the truth of the Bible. Well, you know, well, what about this? What about this person? Well, what about that?
No, that's a very good one. And I think, you know, it kind of goes, I'd seen it, and I'm not being able to pull it up right off top. But there's those questions, you know, don't find yourself involved in questions. I think that's in Timothy somewhere where, because it's a very dangerous place to be. And I think it's in 2 Timothy 4. Turn away your ears. Turn unto fables. But it goes to that point that especially today where you hear people say stuff online and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. And then you just, you know, it's really easy to be fooled. It can be false teachers. And again, I think it's funny how people are like, in the end times, false teachers will come. And they blame the healing message, the prosperity message, that's the false teaching. And I'm like, no, that's not, just listen. And you're going to find the false teachings. The false teachings are all around. And so, yeah, I agree that you can get very much into questions. That was one of my favorite illustrations from Keith Moore was when they were very young at Rhema, and they'd have all the young singles over, and they'd all spend time just talking, and they would just, and one person would ask a question, which would lead to another question, and they spent their whole day just going back and forth with questions, and they just felt so like they'd really engaged in this great conversation, and as Keith Moore was getting ready for bed, the Lord said, you know, you're farther away from any truth than you were when you started the night because you just majored on the questions. And so, yeah, amen. Amen. Anything else? All right. You're not on camera. Your voice is on there. So.
Oh, goody. Aldena. I was thinking about this is kind of like completely different than what Elisa was saying, but I was thinking about frustrations being a sandpit, especially in our workplace. In Genesis 39, it talks about how Joseph went into Potiphar's house, and because Joseph did such good work, Potiphar gave him more and more and more responsibility. And then everything happened with his wife. He gets thrown in prison. In prison, Joseph, you know, gets promoted. He gets put in charge. And he still, you know, he goes and he tells one person, you know, to say good things to the king, and he forgets him. And then he has to tell the baker and the cupbearer, and then there's still a length of time before he gets put in front of Pharaoh from the palace. And throughout that entire journey, Joseph never stopped working hard. He never stopped being faithful. He kept going, and it was like bad things just kept happening. It was getting worse. And sometimes it's really easy to fall into that pit when we're working in the secular world and we're serving in our jobs and we're giving it everything we've got, we get rewarded by more work. More work, no extra pay. More responsibility, more criticism, more expectation. And it can get to the point of almost bitterness in that frustration because we don't understand why God is letting all of this happen when we're trying to be obedient and give our source of employment the best we can so we can serve, so we can tithe, so we can sow, so we can provide for our families. There's a pit that is so easy to fall into because we get to the point of being frustrated that God tells us to give it our best because it feels like it's just making it so much worse and so much harder. The harder we work, the harder it gets.
Like being faithful. Faithful men will abound in blessings. Yeah, but you could almost throw in, frustration, but you almost throw in all emotions can be a pit. Anger could be a pit. Searching for joy. There was a man I'm friends with on Facebook who posts some weird stuff. One day he'll be like all very godly. The next way, my boss hates me. Everybody hates me. I can't believe, And the next day he's like, oh, God's so good. And then I can't believe I need to be towed. Who can tow me? And nobody's helped me. I guess no one loves me anymore. And then the next day, oh, God's so good. And he's just back and forth. And finally the other day he had a nephew of his, I believe, passed away. And he was like, I hate living this earth. He said, He said, it's just so frustrating to be on this earth. And I've never commented one time. And I don't know who the guy is, really. And I've been his friend for 2-3 years. And I've never commented one time. But he says, it seems like as soon as I think I found joy, it escapes me. And he said, I just hate. And so finally, nobody else had commented. A couple of people had liked or cared or whatever. And finally, I was like, I said, your joy can't be in life. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Him. Don't seek the joy. Seek Him. The joy will find you. And I encouraged him on that because joy can be a trap. Or I shouldn't say joy. Joy is not a trap. Happiness is a trap. Trying to search after happiness. Trying to search after things that fulfill your emotions. That can be a trap. So yeah, I think frustration would fit right in that thing too. That's very good. Thank you, Jessica. Well, let me give you a couple quick answers, and then we'll wrap it up, okay? Because how do we avoid? Let me put it this way: we can't avoid quicksands. They're traps. They're not in our our ability. We were watching a TV show with a dog, a German Shepherd, who was a bomb sniffing dog, and his job, they would go out there because the troops wanted to go from point A to point B, and the minefields wasn't their idea. Their idea, we just go right there. But they had to be on guard for the traps because the traps are set by the enemy, and he wants to kill you. So we can't avoid them, but how can we make it through the traps? How can we avoid the destruction of the traps? And I just think just three simple things. First of all, seek Him. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 3, it says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare, the trap of the fowler. And I just if you look that up, snare is a trap. Fowler is the trapper. And surely He will deliver you from the trap of the fowler. So why wouldn't you want Him close to you? When they were going through the minefields with that German Shepherd, they stayed close to the German Shepherd. They stayed on guard. They moved when the German Shepherd moved. Because he knew to sniff them out. So seek Him. Go after Him. Draw near to God. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Go after the heart of God. Put Him first. But number two, stay in the Word. And I know you are Pastor Thad, no duh, right? Psalm 119, verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not erred from your precepts. Yet I have not backed down from your word. Your word is truth. When Jesus, and this is kind of goes along with some of what we were talking, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the devil kept misusing Scripture. Doesn't it say the angel will come down and bear you up in wings? Doesn't it say that? Don't tempt the Lord your God. He knew the word of God enough that he knew when it was being misused, and he knew how to use it in opposition. So get in the Word. Find the Word. Be a student of the Word. That's strengthening yourself. And then number three, stand steadfast in your faith. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, whom resists steadfast in faith. Build your faith up by the Word, but then walk in it, live in it. Speak the words of life. Speak the words of truth. Keep your joy full. Walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? And honestly, we could put in another one, because in Jude 20, it tells us that building yourself up on your most holy faith, speaking in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, I think it says. Use your heavenly language. It's building yourself up. It's fortifying your ship. It's getting your ship to where if you happen to hit that in the middle of a storm, if you happen to hit that in the middle of clear sailing, it's not going to sink the ship. Your ship will be strong enough to overcome the traps of the evil one. Amen? So guard yourself, beloved. A lot of the things that we end up in, oh yeah, they're traps of the devil. But we weren't strong. We didn't do what was necessary to do. What Jessica was saying, what did Joseph do when he was all that kind of stuff? He just kept doing what God told him to do. He just kept being faithful to the vision that God planted in his heart. God took care of the rest. Amen? Let's stand together. So that it says there, so we straight sailed or whatever, I don't know. That means after we got it fortified, we took the masts down, we took the sails down, and we just went. And it worked for a while. But that storm, you know, amen, amen. They should have obeyed God right now. The voice of the man. Anyway. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Father, for your word. And Lord, you know, there's nothing I preach that I want the devil to go pray. You know, I get all the glory for this, because the devil is a liar. He's a bum. He's a twerp. He has no authority. He has no power. He acts like he's a roaring lion, but all he is he's less than a pussycat. He has no authority. He has no power, but he tries to convince us of it. And he tries to get us to fall into traps, because that's the only way he can get us, is by formulating traps in our lives. But Father, your word says that if we are aware of his traps, if we are aware of what he's going to do, what his plans are, if we are aware of it, then we can defeat him. We can stop short. We can stop him short of taking our stuff. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that we can thank more in terms not of giving any glory to this, but understand that, is this a trap? Okay, I'm getting upset at my husband. I'm getting upset at my wife. I'm getting upset at my pastor. I'm getting upset at this church person that's with me. I'm getting upset at them. Could this be a trap? Yes, it's a trap. Because strife and envy are lead to confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. The enemy is, and so this trap is meant to divide, to separate, to hurt, to steal dreams. Heavenly Father, allow us, Father, to strengthen ourselves in you, in your word, putting on the whole armor of God that we can stand. Because the enemy He wants us to wait another 40 years before we see our promised land. He wants us to keep wandering before we see the plan. And Father, you're like, it's time. But the traps keep slowing us down. So let us be aware. And be strong and courageous. That's another sermon. Love you, Dad. In Jesus' name.